lesson this evening is entitled Jesus' Bold Statement. Jesus made a lot of bold statements. Today, there are foundational understandings and Christian beliefs that are being replaced. They're dying out among many of our younger generation. Many are looking for something more exciting, something more entertaining than book, chapter, verse, guidance, teaching, and instruction. They're looking for entertainment. They're looking for a religion that tickles their own ears. The idea of having commands and examples and necessary inferences are being replaced by the desire to find something that tickles their own inner being. The world today offers a wide variety of religion, religious beliefs, religious thinking, religious options. A lot of beliefs are merged together, taking a little bit of this and a little bit of that and adding it to something else. And you end up with a hodgepodge of religious beliefs to a large extent. A lot of cult religions come from this concept of taking one something and expounding on it without the facts that support the beliefs that it was founded on. It's common also among a lot of denominational teachings, where a church starts out with the right conviction to serve Christ, and then they start using the reasoning of man. And the reasoning of man takes them away from the Word of God. We see this very prevalent in the Roman Catholic Church today, where Christ is claimed to be the center, but yet he is replaced with a higher anarchy within the Catholic Church. Then in our younger group or younger generation today, we see a lot of growth in what is known as the mega church mindset. It's the mindset where we come to church, we're entertained, a lot of spiritualism, a lot of entertainment, a lot of music, rock and roll perhaps. And having attended a very large mega church one time, back when the movement first began, it was interesting to me that I went there with the intention of meeting with someone who had invited me. And there were so many people there, and there were several entrances and several exits. We were both there, and I never met with them. There was no fellowship of kindred spirit when we got together a day or two later. We talked and realized we were both there. I just don't know that it was God's intent that we should come together to worship and praise God and not even say hello to one another. Seems like a foundational misunderstanding to me. There is a term called Secretism. And secretism is the merging in some form of various cultures and schools of thought regarding religion, where different religions merge together. This was very prevalent during the first century, and I believe it's prevalent today. There is a lack of strict adherence to the Word of God. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus made a bold statement when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." That would be a bold statement in the first century. To many, it's a bold statement today. In the ancient Greek religion and mythology, there was something called the 12 Olympians, the Greek pantheon of gods. All of the different deities, the Greek deities of gods to be worshipped. And they were called Olympians because they were considered to reside on Mount Olympus. They were, for lack of better terms, the worshiping of forces of nature. One of the problems with that is you had 12 different gods to pay homage to. If you wanted to pray for your crops, you had one god to pray to. You needed sunshine, you had one god to pray to. If you needed rain, you had another god to pray to. If you needed worship, you had another god to pray to. Basically, you had to cover all your gods. Jesus makes a bold statement when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." No one cometh to the Father but by me. As I promised, we get to Acts chapter 14. And we'll begin in verse 1. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. We see here Paul dealing with this mindset of there being many gods. And we'll see that as we get nearer to the end of our reading. But to put things in context, we begin with verse 1 of Acts chapter 14. "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Verse 8, in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men, men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." Verse 12, Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And these two were part of that Greek pantheon of gods to be worshiped. And they believed that they had seen their Greek gods come down out of the sky in the form of man. Verse 11, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And we are reminded of Jesus' bold statement. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." At a time when there were so many gods to worship, there was really only one God worthy of worship. Another prevalent, dominant, false teaching to overcome in the first century was this idea of Gnosticism. This was something that Paul dealt with on numerous occasions. There were two extremes to Gnosticism: hedonism and asceticism. There were a lot of different spectrums, if you will, of Gnosticism. It's been described as rings of knowledge and varying levels of knowledge. The idea was that all matter and the material world were evil, and only the spirit was inherently good. Well, with these two extremes, the hedonism said that pleasure, specifically sensual pleasure, sexual satisfaction, would be the pursuit of man. And this was part of Gnosticism. And then on the other extreme of the ring was yet another part of Gnosticism. That is asceticism. And that's the avoidance of all forms of the very thing that hedonism was proclaiming. Asceticism basically was your first version of just say no. Just say no to everything. With Gnosticism, salvation came through possessing this knowledge. But this knowledge came through a secret sect, limited to a very few. Reminds me of some of the ingrained teachings of Catholicism, where there's a few who have the knowledge and it's not to be shared. God of the universe in Gnosticism is remote and unknowable, unless you're part of the secret sect. And God of the universe did not create the earth, did not create the universe in Gnosticism. Wisdom came to redeem the world, but not the wisdom of God, but the wisdom of man. All of these things, you can look out into the religious world today and see bits and pieces of it infiltrating different denominations and different beliefs and different teachings, all proclaiming to praise a God. And what we have to be careful of is that we don't allow this mindset to creep into the Lord's church. The Lord's church has no room for that type of extremism. John's gospel may very well have been written to address Gnosticism, but he also says very clearly in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20, and we've looked at this verse many times in our recent study of the book of John, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And this ties perfectly with Jesus' bold statement, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except me. Well, Judaism, a common enemy of Christians in the first century, it had changed dramatically. The psalmist wrote, the mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. This strict adherence of one God, going back to the Old Testament, had been discarded. The strict adherence to one God, even among Judaism, had slipped away. The Jewish teachings had been manipulated. We have to be careful that we don't manipulate the Word of God today. Judaism had become an oral law, and it replaced the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Oral traditions had replaced the written Word of God. Synagogue worship came in. And with synagogue worship, there was a replacing of the annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And all of these things led to a Judaism that was not even as it was intended to be. By the second century, commentaries written by rabbis had replaced the knowledge that had been recorded in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I myself from time to time will reference a commentary, and I will use them to do research. But we don't preach from commentaries. We preach from the Word of God. We have to be careful about these things. Christianity in the first century was an uphill battle. It was rolling a rock up a hill. Brethren, Christianity today is an uphill battle. We are rolling a rock up a hill. And sometimes we get a little bit further up the hill, and sometimes the rock rolls back down on us. But we keep pushing the rock up the hill. Because the push is worth it. The push is worth it. There's a lot of different options that present themselves today. There's a lot of different options that presented themselves in the first century. Judaism was a different religion. It had evolved into a different religion. It was a religion that sought the Gentile worshiper. Well, in the Old Testament, there was not a lot of seeking out of Gentile worshipers in Judaism. But it had begun to seek out the Gentile worshiper. And a lot of this is because it was a way of fighting the Christian worshiper. We get the Gentiles to worship in Judaism, and then they won't be worshiping in Christianity. This is brought to our attention in Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Converting someone to the wrong God. Dangerous. Converting someone to think that they're worshiping the one God the way God would have him to be worshiped, but not truly worshiping by what we see in example and command and necessary inference is dangerous. Religions today that are converting to a false Christianity is dangerous. Are they making him or that newfound believer the proselyte? Are they making that individual twice as much a son of hell, like the Pharisees of the first century? Jesus made it very clear. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. When we have opportunity to speak with the lost, we need to be very clear that there is one way to access the Father through Jesus Christ and his blood and his sacrifice and his love and his compassion, the mercy and the truth and the justice that we discussed in this morning's lesson. What a beautiful Christ. What a beautiful Jesus, who made such bold statements that led him to the cross for an opportunity for all of us to join with him in heaven and sit with God. If we can help you this evening, encouraging you, drawing you nearer to God, come forward now as we stand and sing the song that Brother Ron has selected.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music.